Matthew 27, starting at verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Let's all stand and pray.
For the past 50 years, there is a man by the name of Arthur Blessed. Maybe you have heard of this gentleman. And Arthur Blessed has physically, step by step, carried a big wooden cross around the world in every nation. He has walked so far that the Guinness World Record has him down as the longest walk, the longest pilgrimage. He holds the record. At the time of the writing that I picked up off the internet here, he had walked over 42,279 miles carrying a cross. 324 countries, island groups, and territories. 84.5 million steps. There's some math for you, Ben. I wonder this morning, is that what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is that what we were being directed to do? Certainly many people have participated in similar activities as Mr. Blessed. Certainly we've seen it even locally here in Menominee and in Dunn County. Which I certainly wouldn't want to question a person's motives. I have no doubt that it's all quite well intended. But in my eyes, for whatever it's worth, it tends to kind of trivialize the words that Jesus said and that we shared with there. I think it trivializes also the actual event where Simon, this man from Cyrene, literally and actually carried the cross of Christ to the place of Christ's execution. And by the way, Simon of Cyrene didn't have his wife driving a car along with him, carrying food and water and supplies for the journey, as Mr. Blessed did. Now, this is the real thing. This was not a testimony as often is exercised today. This was a life-changing event. One that would shake Simon to his core. And I have no doubt that he was never the same again. Matthew 10:38-39 says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Hence, I think it's important for us to understand what this means. Luke 14:27, also, if you're taking notes, speaks also about us carrying our own cross. This issue, this subject is mentioned several times throughout the Gospels, several times throughout the epistles. Now, right before that statement that we read out of Matthew 16, Jesus had just stated that all those who wanted to follow him, all those who desired to be his disciple, they had to, ready for this? Hate mother, brother, sister, father, and even themselves. Wow. You know, I think Jesus was always able to just easily clear a room, wasn't he? I mean, his teachings were often so demanding, so costly, so bold. They still are, and I think he can still clear a room. Now, certainly Jesus didn't mean, you know, you have to read it all in the rest of the context of Scripture. Certainly Jesus didn't mean that we're to hate our family in the vernacular that we understand it today and how we use the word. Yet it was very clear and very provocative even, a provocative shot across the bow even in our grasp of just what a commitment to following Jesus Christ means above everyone and everything else. Because you see, Jesus was essentially saying, every relationship you are ever going to have, every love you will ever experience in this life will be affected by your decision to follow me. It will affect everything. Now, when Jesus spoke those words, his crucifixion was still distant. And see, we know the end of the story, so sometimes we need to stop and realize the linear aspect of this. I mean, I can't help but wonder what the disciples must have thought at Jesus' words, this about picking up their cross. Because since this was before Jesus' death, the pieces of the puzzle, they weren't all in place for the apostles at this time as they are for us. The cross at that point was just a raw form of punishment that was instituted by the Roman government. Nothing more. Nothing more than that. So for Jesus being a disciple, it wasn't about church attendance, however good that might be. For Jesus, discipleship wasn't something that we acquired from some class that we participate in, however good that may be. It is rather about a love that compels us to actually step out of the church and into the world on mission. Stepping out to experience life, stepping out to see the miraculous, being tested, falling, starting over again, until this new way of life is as natural as putting on our pants in the morning. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The truth is that discipleship, real discipleship, is only found in this crucial metaphor. The truth is, when we desire Jesus, we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. We desire Jesus, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And certainly, I would think that this would be a given, but a cross is heavy. Often a cross would therefore be difficult to carry, and certainly it's going to influence our life movements and influence our life activities. Not to mention whatever else happens to be in our hands at that point, whatever happens that we are carrying at that point, it's going to affect us. I mean, there's no way to carry the cross and still operate in the world like everyone else. You got a cross. In fact, to embrace it, I have to let go of everything else. Imagine yourself for a moment trying to tote the cross and holding on to all the other things we hold on to in this life. to slide the cross over our shoulders means we have to drop everything in our hands. Everything. I think oftentimes we need to remind ourselves that what happened on the cross there on that Good Friday, that was a real event. I mean, there was an actual crucifixion and someone actually died. It was more than just a story, but for those of us that have grown up in the church, especially those of us that have been in the church for a long time, it just becomes that. It becomes kind of this mythical storybook kind of, non-reality. It's more than just a story. And in the same way, the call to the cross for us and the mandate to follow Jesus Christ, it's more than just some sort of esoterical statement floating around out there in the air. It's an option. We treat it like it's an option of Christianity. It's a subsequent experience. We can do it or we cannot do it. It's okay. But that's not how it's presented in Scripture at all. Because the call to the cross, the call to carry that cross, the call to discipleship, it's a real and it's a physical call. To follow with our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. There is in these words certainly a directive and an expectation. He's actually giving this command with the expectation that we will answer, we will reply, we will acquiesce. But I want you to note this morning, he never asked us to do anything that he didn't do himself first. Remember, he said, come and follow me. I'll go first. Amen. He led the way to the cross. This Simon in our text this morning, he lived in the city of Cyrene, which is... Well, really was. I don't know if there's much left there now, but was in North Africa in the area that is present-day Libya. Now, in that day, there were many Jews in Cyrene. You need to understand Jewish history and secular history, biblical accounts, all this, to know that over the centuries that before this date, that there was hardship, there was much warfare, and because of that, there was a spread of Hebrews all over the world. And eventually, there in Cyrene, there was a population of Jews that numbered in the tens of thousands. That's a historical fact. I have to believe that when Simon got up that morning, he had no idea how that day was going to play out. Have you ever had a day like that? Not only did Simon not expect an event like this, I would gather that he honestly didn't want it when it came. The truth is, Simon would have never carried that cross if he hadn't been compelled to do so. I think we all can agree upon that. He could not say no. But the amazing that the very thing that he didn't want to do in his flesh is no doubt today, as we sit here, that it is today, no doubt, his greatest pride and cherished memory, even now into eternity. Often, I think, we who count ourselves disciples, we can relate to this story. And we can put ourselves in those shoes because it seems the more often than us finding the cross, actually, the cross... well, found us. God had a divine appointment with Simon that day. He often makes divine appointments with us, doesn't he? And like Simon, excuse me, those divine appointments may involve tasks that we would prefer not to do. And like Simon, they can also lead to some of life's greatest blessings. Now, we do not know exactly how long the walk was that Jesus and Simon took, and what was said, what was not said on that walk that day on the way to Golgotha. Now me, I have a very vivid imagination and a strong sense of wanting to know history, so I'd love to know what transpired between those two. I hope it's on video in heaven. But it was, in fact, not for me, really. It was between the Master and Simon. It was for Simon alone. Those moments with God, you know, that change our lives, those conversations, those events, if you will, that alter the course of our destiny, they're very personal. You see, real meaning, and those of you that are true children of God today, you would agree with this, real meaning is found in Jesus. I hate to disappoint you, but you're not going to find real meaning by coming and listening to me preach. I mean, I can teach you some stuff. I can tell you what the Bible says. You can come here and you can go through the experience, but I can't save you. Those special moments is between you and the Master. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to our search for purpose, and we are all looking for that. We do know that Simon certainly found how perfect love and grace responds to cruelty and injustice, didn't he? I can't help but think that that day there was someone carrying that cross that literally could have sucked the air out of a square mile and just dropped them all where they stood. I find that astonishing. I mean, he could have killed everybody right there in their tracks. Instead, he continued to beat the hearts of those who were beating him. Whatever happened that day, it seems to have altered Simon's world. We do not have a lot of details, but Mark's account of this story mentions his children, Simon's children, Rufus and Alexander. And the way the language is laid out there, it seems to be presented in such a way that insinuates that Mark knew these boys personally, and that all of his readers would be familiar with them. So it seems that Simon's children went on to follow Daddy, who apparently followed Jesus beyond that hill that day. Paul, at the end of Romans, he spoke also saying, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." See, when one has one of those real life-altering meetings with Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Some of us, we want to come and have a little Jesus and change our lives a little bit. And then maybe a moderate share of Jesus and we'll moderately change our lives. But hear me this morning. There is no such Christianity. It's not biblical. There's nothing about that that is of historical Christianity. We make that up for modern churchgoers. Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. That's the language of the Gospels. That's why they killed him. It wasn't so much his message as it was the level of his message. He was radical, and they killed him for it. These meetings, they change our lives, our marriages. It changes our parenting. It changes our priorities. It changes the spending of our time and our money. It changes our living. It even changes our dying. Simon, it seems, didn't just carry the cross up the hill that day. It seems that, after all, he died there with him. When Simon was so compelled that day to carry the cross, you need to realize in the storyline, Jesus was already dying. He had by that time been beaten, mocked, scourged with what was effectively a cat of nine tails, and they would embed in the ends of them pieces of glass and bone to exert maximum damage. It literally would rip flesh out of their back. Almost unbearable pain. There would be continual loss of blood. The entire grueling process had now weakened him from exhaustion and hunger and that brutal torture. You have to realize that that scourging was such a brutal form of torture that it just left the back in ribbons. Usually the organs were exposed. Often the rib cage also, and oftentimes the victim died as a result of his scourging. He never made it to the cross. So this is what Jesus is offering us? Not a very good sales pitch, is it? Pick up your cross and follow me? Sounds expensive. I think many of us, again, especially those of us that have grown up in the church, we have heard the phrase "die to self" so often, we've become inoculated to its impact. It's become a religious phrase. It's become Christianese. But what Jesus is asking us for this morning, it's not a flip of a switch. You're not going to go, "You're right, Pastor. Today I'm going to die to myself, and you're just going to walk out of here and you're good to go. You're all done." It'd be wonderful if that could happen. It's not merely some mental assent, a decision made in a moment, you know, and then we get our dead to self, you know, scout badge. There's no Novocaine for this. There's no pain meds to ease the transition. No, in reality, dying to self is truly a slow and often painful process. It seems to take, well, almost exactly a lifetime. And at times, man, our flesh can fight to stay alive. The will to live is a very strong thing, isn't it? So what's the answer? What's the answer this morning? How do we walk to the cross with Jesus and die with him? Well, firstly, we have to come to a point in our lives that we truly, honestly believe and acknowledge and respond to that truth, that what is best is on the other side. Do you believe that? That God's plan is better than yours. God's way is better than yours. Now, don't let me lose you here. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking about you know, physical cessation of life here, that you're passing into eternity. It's like, oh yes, heaven will be much better than this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dying to me in this life. The other is easy. You know, we all want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Dying to me in this life, my plans, to my dreams, to my aspirations, to my wants and my desires, to me, which will always be the greatest deterrent to following Christ, me. To set all that down and exchange it for a better path. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And some of you, you know that to be a fact. So will it be easier on his side and his plan? Will it be more comfortable, Pastor? I mean, will it be more fleshly pleasurable? Will I have more life, longer in years? Not necessarily, not on any of it. Many are familiar with Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot made a famous quote once. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And he was murdered in the Amazon by tribal natives." That's what he got for giving up his life. And then there's the great missionary C.T. Studd. He once said something that's been very near and dear to this church and its objectives. It has been a motto of this church since we started it, certainly since I've been the senior pastor. And this is how it goes. He said this: "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We've always wanted that. And he did. He did. Studd, he gave his life to the ministry. From the beginning, he left behind a very successful career as a cricket player. He would have been famous. Eventually, he left his sick wife stateside because she was sick, so that he could go to Africa. Eventually, he had several heart attacks in the field. His wife finally died without him. And then he eventually died in the mission field himself. I can't help but wonder, as I was preparing this message, if he had a chance to speak today, if he could speak to us, do you think there might be regrets on his part? I think, you know, that didn't really work out so well. I mean, do you think that in fact he would take it all back? I think not. Studd once said, "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." God speaking concerning us this morning says in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Psalms 31:19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in the presence of the sons of men." How great is your goodness. Ever since the fall in the garden, man has fought against God. It's been an epic battle. Psalms 14:3 says starkly, "There is none who does good, no, not one." It's all of us. And the fact is, we often battle literally daily for the control of our lives. There's the push and the pull. And some of us will spend literally a lifetime with that pushing and pulling and battling. And it is only at our departure to physical death that we will finally admit that we have failed. That we have no hand. We have no control. This is why for many of us, our lives, there's this constant state of struggle. We have large periods of time that is absent peace. And there is, for many of us, a near constant state of uncertainty as to our footing. We're uneasy. We're worried about the next step, the next day, the next week, the rest of our lives. It's concern, 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 because in the depths of our soul, we know we have no control. For Simon that day, I think the last thing on his mind that would be meeting Jesus. Certainly he had no thought that morning of carrying his cross or any cross for that matter. He was merely living. And maybe that's you this morning. Just part of the crowd. Just moving in mass, just as we are so often doing today. I can't help but realize that if Simon had arrived 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, his destiny would have forever been altered accordingly. 5 minutes. He would have missed the death march of Jesus. His death and would have never been seen, and his destiny, Simon's that is, would have forever been altered accordingly. Simon never intended to have anything to do with any of this. Does that echo in some of your heads? I never intended to have anything to do with any of this. And yet, here you are. Simon never planned any of it, but you see, God had other plans. And what seemed like merely a chance encounter turned out to be a divine appointment. If you know anything about Scripture and about Roman and Jewish history, you know that the Roman soldiers, when they were there and they occupied the Jewish nation at that time, the soldiers could commandeer a civilian and force that civilian to carry their bags for a mile. That's why Jesus says, if they make you carry it for a mile, carry it too. That's the radical Jesus. So when the text says that they forced Simon to carry the cross, it means he didn't volunteer. They grabbed him out of the crowd. Did they know he was from Cyrene? No, probably not. Did they ask him nicely? No, probably not. Did they threaten him? Well, we don't know. But very possibly they did. Did he have a choice? No, he didn't. We think we have choices, don't we? And sadly, it takes a lifetime sometimes to realize, you know, I never did really have choice. I was swept along by the wave of fate. No, he didn't have a choice. The soldiers, I'm sure, weren't in a bargaining mood that day. So in the space of a mere moment, Simon went from being in this personal place where he was master. He was living the dream of self-sovereignty. In a moment's time, he went from a man in control to being in a place where he had no control whatsoever. You ever talk to somebody who had a heart attack? In a moment. And they're king of the world one moment and lying on the ground gasping for breath the next. Maybe you've had similar experience. It's amazing how seconds can alter a person's life. He went from being in control to a place where he had no control whatsoever. Suddenly, in the midst of the commotion, the shouts, some cheering, some jeering, some weeping, this man, just a guy from Cyrene, was thrust to the front of the line, chosen by God, compelled to join the greatest drama in human history. How did Simon become a believer? If we are to extrapolate that correctly, how did that happen? Well, it's interesting that we find an enticing little hint in one fact that only Luke mentions. In Luke 23:26, it says that Simon was compelled to carry the cross behind Jesus. Simon had to follow Jesus to the cross. And I think surely this fact was meant to linger in our minds. I can't imagine the flood of thoughts running through his mind and his heart that day. He couldn't help but wonder, to ask in his own heart and mind, who is this guy? What has he done? And why am I following him? Simon today stands as a symbol for every believer and every one of us that are here today. He shows us what Christ meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. All control was gone. Pick up your cross and follow me. His past, his present, his future was out of his control. Pick up your cross and follow me. His end was undetermined. Pick up your cross and follow me. Maybe he would get a trophy that day. Maybe he would die. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Because, gang, this is what a Christian is. He is a Christ follower. This is what a Christian does. He takes up his cross and he follows him. Because I believe today that if Simon could speak out from death and time, I think he would say, I found my cross. Have you found yours? Let me read this beautiful poem I found. Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. His name is never heard again, nor honored by historic pen. Nor on the pedestal of fame, his image courts the loud acclaim. Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. And yet when all our work is done, and golden beams the western sun, upon a life of wealth and fame, 1,000 echoes ring our name. Perhaps our hearts will humbly pray, good master, let my record say, upon the page divine, he bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. We all have choices to make. That's really all the power we have in this life. To choose. Sometimes, God in his profound love even usurps that, and you find yourself at one of those divine moments, and you don't know how you got there, and you don't know what the future holds, But God is saying, follow me. He told Peter that day in the boat, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I love the Jesus movie account. Peter said, what are we going to do? We're going to change the world. That's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of changing the world. Are you willing this morning to pick up your cross and follow him? He doesn't make any promises of how it's all going to turn out except for this. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody else has ever offered me that. Not even close. Listen, if you're trying to block out his call today, I'm here to tell you his call is never going to stop. His plans for you aren't going to change. You were born. You have a destiny. Before the foundations of the earth were laid. And his plan isn't going to change for you. Psalms 33:11 says, the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. And he chose Simon, not a star, not some stellar individual, not high society, not rich, not famous, not educated, nothing. He was just a simple nobody from Cyrene, or maybe a simple nobody from Wisconsin. How about you? Who's in control? Let's all stand.